I would like to say just a little something about the Baptist women in the WMU. As my family is coming up, as you very well can see, I have a four generation here in Calvary. We have been members of the youth for many years. I have been a member of the WMU for 50 years, and I started out working with Sunbeams. And, of course, Kathy, my daughter Kathy, she was in the Sunbeams. And then I have great-granddaughter Kelly, who came along, who was in GAs and ACT teams. Then I have great-granddaughter Catherine, who came along. She's in GAs and youth. Great-granddaughter Macy, GAs and youth. And great-granddaughter Marissa, GAs, and Kathy is her leader. So I am so proud of my family, and I'm so proud to know that we are all here in Calvary serving the Lord. It's just a blessing, and I'm so proud of them. And I've asked them to take part in the reading of our scripture this morning. And if you are not a part, ladies, if you are not a part of the WMU or Baptist Women, you need to get in it. It's lots of fun. You have a good time. And we just have a wonderful fellowship, and we have a wonderful love for the Lord. And if you're not involved, come on and join us. You can join any of the groups that you like. We have a wonderful mission in action group that Women in Missions, I'm sorry, Women in Missions, that Donna Kick is our leader. And as far as I know, we'll be making soup again this month to take to our shut-ins. And we do lots of things for the community and for our church. So if you're not a part of it, you need to join us. Our scripture this morning is taken from John 15, verses 9 through 17. And you may find it on your pew Bible, 764, if you'd like to follow along. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in me, my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love.
I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you.
Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command.
I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends for everything that I have learned from my Father. I have made known to you.
You did not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name.
This is my command: love each other.
May God add his blessings to the reading of the word this morning and add his blessings to my precious family.
Teach me, dear Lord, to live on. was my campus minister when I was at Meredith College, and she was the campus minister for several colleges and at several churches for 30 years before going to another line of business. And then she worked at the Theological Seminary of Richmond with Dean of Students, and now is working for the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. I kind of left my piece of paper in my office. Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, and she will tell you a little bit more about that. But thing I told the early service, often in church you are asked this one question, who is that formative person in your early life? Who was that for you? And Kathy is my person. She was my formative person in the early days, college days, when you're making important decisions. She was there and helping us through those decisions. So I'm thrilled that she is here today to speak. Kathy Chapman.
It is such a privilege to be here this morning and be part of the 8:30 worship, and now worship at 11, and the contemporary, and now the traditional, and the music and prayers and participation in both worships have been outstanding, and I really do appreciate being part of a worship that really from start to finish is about praising God and having that worship opportunity with God. So thank you for your leadership so much. I smile when Teresa gives me that wonderful compliment, because, you know, when I look back on ministry, I realize I learned as I went. You know, you are trained, you are called, and yet when you get out there and you're doing your ministry and your work, you realize, man, I lucked out on that one, that no one was hurt or whatever. And I'm going to tell you a quick story about that. My first church out of seminary, I was at First Asheville, and I was the minister of youth, and this was in the 70s. And I took a group of 6 or 8 high school juniors and seniors on a college tour from Asheville, North Carolina, now hold on, to Dallas, Texas, and back. A different route. It sounded like the wise men. And their parents let them go, number one. So I've said to them, it was me and them. I was 25 years old, had my 26th birthday on the trip. And as we were talking in between the worship services, I'm a firstborn. I hit the mic. I did what I said I was not going to do. I'm a firstborn, and I really follow rules and regulations, so I'm responsible. You know, I am. But still, when I look back on that, I go, it was me and 6 or 8 16, 17, 18-year-olds. It was before insurance companies required, we were in a church van, it's before insurance companies required that you be 21 or 25. They all drove, too. And I remember clearly we were in Dallas, Texas, and we had been to see, we went to Oklahoma Baptist University, we went to Baylor, we went to Southwestern, you know, that was back in the day, and we made all these trips. We came back up and went to Auburn and different schools and Baptist agencies and this kind of thing. It was just a great time. We left on a Monday morning, got back on a Saturday. But we were in Dallas, and I remember somebody said, oh, look at the sunset. And it was beautiful. And then someone said, I feel like nachos. And we said, let's take the next exit. So while the trip was planned out, we stayed on these campuses and all this kind of thing. We still had those moments of spontaneity, but I look back on that and I go, what if I had died? I still have this vision of these kids, you know, out there. And, you know, the thing that's funny now, I was 25. They were 16, 17, and 18. There was a point where we were all in our 50s at the same time. You know, it's not that we were that much apart, you know, in age. So there are times in my professional life I look back and go, oh, my goodness, I was trying to be smart. But there were just those experiences, you know. So I look and I know my years of youth ministry were so rich. College ministry, so important to my life and what I learned from these students. And then I've gotten to work with divinity students. So I have a theme. My calling has been student ministry. It's just that it's looked different the older I've gotten. The students, yes, I said earlier, have gotten older, but they're also in higher education levels. So it's really interesting how that works. But I have a passion for youth. That is my God call, and I have been so blessed to be able to have places where I can work that calling out. And I have really been blessed with the people that have come across my path. And it has been a good journey. I'm a people person. Can you tell that? And I really have been blessed in being around people. And what I've learned from them and the legacy I've received from them and what I hope I've been able to pass on. And that's what we want to talk about today. I have a couple of questions for you, just rhetorical questions. You just kind of ponder as I ask these questions. What do you have in your life or what have you experienced in your life that you want to pass on to someone else? In other words, what legacy do you hope to leave others and the world? I know my mother wanted to be sure after her death that she left me, my brother, and sister some money. And it wasn't a lot, but she did leave us a little money that could help with our children's education that we could put aside and start to grow. She died about 20 years ago this week. And so I've really been thinking about her and thinking about what she meant to me and my brother and sister and the legacy she passed on to us. So education was important to her. Our dad died when we were young, so she really struggled to put us through school and, you know, to encourage us and be part of our lives. And so that was an important legacy that she left us. She also gave us this philosophy of an open door policy at our home. Our friends were always welcome. And even after me and my sister left home and never came back to live in our hometown, our brother stayed there. But some of our friends would drop by to see our mom even without us being there. And it's because they had grown up in that house and were comfortable coming back to visit. So that was another piece of legacy that our mom passed on to us. Often legacy is seen as financial, or legacy, and I mentioned this earlier, in a fraternity or sorority, like if you are a tri-delt at Auburn University and then you have daughters that come along, then they have what is called legacy and they can be invited to be in that sorority. So that's another way we think of it. So we don't always think about the modeling that our parents have done or that others have done for us as being part of legacy, and it's so true. I mentioned my mom again, and I know it's things that I've picked up to carry forward, but me and my husband, when we were married and have had our daughter, we talked about things that we wanted to take forward based on what we had learned from our parents. My husband had not been as fortunate as I in the way his parents did not encourage him in school or did not attend events where my mom was present for everything. So we said, we want to provide that legacy for our child. We want to be present for her and have this open door philosophy at home, and hopefully she'll carry that forward in her life. I want to tell you a story this morning about a couple in my hometown of Opelika, Alabama, that really modeled legacy beautifully for me. And something I said earlier that I want to mention to you today, because I know that we all have it on our minds: Super Bowl. Okay, I'll just get it right out there. And I do see some Carolina Panther blue out there, you know, whether that was intentional or not. But I grew up in Opelika, Alabama, and I am an Auburn University graduate. And Auburn did not have the best season this year. But Cam Newton played for Auburn and graduated from Auburn, and he is having a great season, and we're living vicariously through him. So keep pounding, go Panthers. You know, there we go. So that just gives you a clue of my upbringing and how much I love football. And I grew up, and I said to Teresa, I have wondered if God used the way I grew up with an Auburn and a college so close to my hometown, that helped influence me in my love for students. I grew up thinking that everyone had a college in their hometown. Well, obviously that's not true, but it sure worked for me. And so that was an exciting place to live and grow up. And in our hometown, small town, Opelika, there was another little town between the 7 miles of Opelika and Auburn, and it was called Pepperell. And some of you may be thinking, in fact, check your linens, but Lady Pepperell sheets, yes, that's where those were made, milled. And not the case anymore, but that's where it was then. There was this couple that lived in Pepperell, in between Opelika and Auburn, and their names were Dan and Annie Story. They were mill people. They worked at the mill. They owned one of the little mill houses in between Auburn and Opelika. And one summer, I don't know if they were visiting family or had some kind of vacation, I don't know what the deal was, but they made a trek out west. And while they were out west, they were introduced to Dairy Delight. And evidently, Mr. Story was so taken with Dairy Delight, which would be like a Wendy's or a Dairy Queen or whatever, that he decided that he would like to buy a franchise and start that as a family business. He wanted to leave the mill. And I have to say, I think what he was thinking, I don't know this, but if he had not left the mill when he did, he would have either been with the mill for the rest of his life, or when the mill left, he would have been without a job. So he really was a person of vision, very aware of circumstances in that area. And he got excited about the possibility of owning his own business. Well, he tried to borrow some money. Several banks turned him down, and finally a bank in Auburn approved his loan, and he was able to buy this franchise. And part of his vision for opening his own business was that he would take the mill house that he owned, move it onto this plot of land where they would place the Dairy Delight, and he would live behind his business so that he was there, present, all the time. 1952, Dan and Annie Story opened their Dairy Delight, and it was called Story's Dairy Delight. And back in 1952, and those of you will remember this better than others, but just let me say that in 1952, in Opelika, Alabama, it was not a racially reconciled area. And if you had a business like a Dairy Delight, you would have a white-only line and a coloreds. It would not say black or African-American. It would say coloreds line. Well, Mr. Story decided that was not right. And in 1952, he chose not to have separate lines. There were two windows, but you came up to whichever window had the shortest line or was available. And his statement was, it's just the right thing to do. He was a man of integrity. After about 3 years, Mr. Story had a stroke. and really was not able to work at the Dairy Delight anymore, but his wife Annie was, and she was a hard worker, strong woman, good cook. And as they had started their Dairy Delight, she developed a recipe for chili that would go on hot dogs. You could get a regular hot dog or a foot-long hot dog. And you'll hear me say this later. They're still open. And to this day, when I go home, I will go there and I will order, this is what I like, foot-long hot dog, mustard, onions, and chili, a large Diet Coke, let them fight it out inside, you know. And then after I've eaten that, because there was really no place to sit, you go in your car, or either you take the food home. But I would like to stay in the car, because my dessert, I would like to be for it to be a medium-sized vanilla ice cream cone. They had small, medium, and large. And so to this day, that is what I will order. That is very good and important to me. But she developed this chili recipe that, again, is secret to this day and has been passed on, legacy. Annie Story kept the business going while Mr. Story was not doing so well. And in about 10 years, as the franchise was coming to an end, the contract that they had for the franchise, and as they were about to pay off the mortgage, Mr. Story made the last payment and died. And his kids have said they really thought he was holding on just to make that last payment, to get that done. And Miss Story had to make some decisions. Would she contract for another 10-year franchise, or would she just go into business for herself, which she thought she could do? Can you imagine, back in the 50s, early 60s, a woman making that call? Now, my mother was a strong woman, worked full-time job, and especially after my father died while we were young. But that was not the dominant theme in those days. So here you have this little old woman, and I described this woman to the crowd this morning, and I want to describe her to you. Annie Story was short, and she wore house dresses. Now, some of you, my grandmother always wore a house dress. It was a cotton dress that buttoned up the front, had a collar, short-sleeved, and gathered around the waist. And it wasn't the most attractive dress that I've ever seen. I certainly am glad fashion has changed so that I probably will never wear a house dress. But my grandmother did, and Annie Story did. And Annie Story wore her hair. She probably set it by using little clips that would set a wave. So she had these little waves all over her hair. And she probably had, I'm diagnosing her now, osteoporosis, because this is how she walked. Bent over, hands behind her back. And she would walk in the parking lot at Miss Story's Dairy Bar and monitor behavior. No affection. If she saw it, she'd beat on the counter. If she was inside, if people would not behave, she'd come out and beat on their car. And customers still kept coming. Why? Good food, good customer service, affordable prices, people of integrity, customers kept coming. Miss Story got to a place in her life where she wanted to retire. She still lived in the house that they had moved all those years ago behind the Dairy Delight. But she wanted to retire. And the only way that she would sell it is if a family member bought it. At that point, no one wanted to buy it, so she closed. The town brought her out of retirement. The customers wanted her back. And eventually, she did reopen. She did get a family member that bought Miss Story's Dairy Bar. And then she would still continue to make appearances, throughout the rest of her life. She was 88 when she died, and you would still hear about her. My brother called me one day and said, oh, Miss Story was out in the parking lot today. People were so happy. And they got into catering, but that chili recipe, yum, still a secret. Great, great grandchildren, I think, run it now, but it's still a family business. So much we can learn from Dan and Annie Story. A family business, the legacy being passed on. If we stopped our message right now, we could celebrate legacy and we could say, what a great couple, what a great model of legacy, and we could apply it into our lives, and that would be a wonderful thing. But the fact is, Jesus is the best model of passing on legacy. Our scripture today in John chapter 15, beginning with verse 9, describes a scene that we are all so familiar with. Jesus with the disciples, and we think about them having communion. And I don't know if you're like me, but I always thought in terms, when I read that scripture, that I thought in terms of them sharing the bread and the juice, for them wine, and that's all there was to it. Well, that's not all there was to it. So what I want to challenge you to do, either today or this week, read in the Gospel of John, John chapter 14 and 15, because that chapter 14 sets up the legacy or the reading of Jesus' last will and testament, if you will, that we see in John 15. Yes, that is what Jesus was doing. He was sharing his last will and testament, and he was doing it in a very relational way, in a slow way, because the disciples were slow, just like we are. We can only take so much information at a time. And Jesus was sharing around a table with good food. They had had a meal. And then Jesus washed feet. Then Jesus asked some very important questions to the disciples, really coaching questions. And when I say coach, I'm not talking about a football coach. I'm talking about a professional coach that may ask a person, if you had a new career, what would that look like for you? If you were a fisher of men, what would that look like for you? Jesus asked the disciples some strategic questions. And then they shared, this is my bread, this is my blood, broken for you, shed for you. Love one another. Your legacy is to love one another. I had an aha moment in my life yesterday. I have a Saturday routine. I wake up when I wake up. I do not set an alarm. That's great. That's the only morning I get to do that. And then I get up. I usually don't sleep that late, but it may be 9:30, 10:30. Then I get up and I go to the gym and I work out. And after the gym, depending on what I feel like, I go to the hardware store. I may go, there's this little bagel shop that has great egg salad sandwiches on whole wheat bread. I did go there yesterday. And then I go to the grocery store and buy groceries. And then I come home. And as I get to the grocery store, I see this group of Girl Scouts and their moms, little Girl Scouts, selling Girl Scout cookies. And I'm going, yay, it is Girl Scout time. I mean, I stockpile Thin Mints, put them in my freezer, you know, have them ready for any time. I mean, I may keep Thin Mints throughout the whole year. But I was ready to see this Girl Scout sale, cookie sale, going on at the grocery store. So I go up to them and I go, hey, what do you have? And, you know, because they've changed their names. I grew up with, like, the peanut butter sandwich cookies were Do-Si-Dos. And then the peanut butter patties were tagalongs, and now they're just peanut butter patties. Go figure. But anyway, so I'll know. I want the Do-Si-Do. Oh, I want that. You know, so I'll just look and say, I want that. I bought four boxes yesterday. And I told this woman, I said, I was a Girl Scout leader when my daughter was a Girl Scout. And she said, well, it's not too late. Even though she's grown, you can still be one. I said, well, she's getting married in May, so we're working on the wedding thing now, you know. So there's always something. But after I bought groceries, I continued to think about it. And I was thinking about being with y'all today and thinking about legacy. I just kind of ponder, you know, things. And I got back to my car, and I continued to look at the Girl Scout troop. And I thought, you know, my mom, while she was not my Girl Scout leader, she sure supported us in cookie sales and helped do snacks at our Girl Scout meetings. Then I did that for my daughter, and I hope my daughter one day will do that for her kids, Boy Scout or Girl Scout. That's legacy. Even Girl Scouts, as I looked at that troop, I thought, the legacy. We've passed on this idea of leading, of guiding. And, you know, while you're in it, like when you're, and maybe this is a word of hope for some of you moms and dads out there. You know, if you're in the phase of your life where you're going to all these plays and helping with Girl Scouts, you feel like it's going to last forever, even though you're getting a lot of joy out of it. But it doesn't last forever. It's fast. It's over. And I felt a little, you know, nostalgic yesterday. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm glad I grabbed a hold of the opportunity to receive legacy and pass on legacy while I was in it. And I hope I'm doing that now. I talked to someone here at your church this morning that was in the 8:30 worship, and she said, we just had a wedding of our daughter in December. And she said, we enjoyed the day. And I said, that's been one of my goals. I wanted to enjoy the day. She said, it gets overwhelming in the planning. Well, I needed to hear that. She provided me legacy in the moment of an event. And I hope I'm able to pass that on to someone else. And the ultimate legacy challenge from Jesus, and I think we hear from the stories and we hear from my mama, love. I'm doing this because I love you. I'm with you because I love you. I'm passing this on to you because I love you. So in Jesus' last will and testament, he embraces his disciples and he says, love one another. And he says it more than one time. Love one another, which is a good teacher being repetitive. Love one another. Our application today, we have an opportunity to be part of legacy today. We don't have to wait till we die to pass something on. What are you going to pass on today? I would like to pass on, a lot of times during Lent, instead of doing without something, I try to form a new good habit, because in that period of time, there's enough time for me to form a new habit in 40 days. So I'm trying to work on things like being less competitive, not holding a grudge, extending forgiveness to others, and confessing my need to be forgiven. Love one another. What is our legacy? What will we pass on as legacy? Jesus affirmed the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus communicated peace within farewell. Jesus encouraged confidence in giftedness. You've heard people talk about giftedness. Jesus affirmed and encouraged confidence. Get out there. Do it. Share your gifts. Jesus instructed listeners to abide in relationships for the sake of the community with God and others. We are community, and that is the relational piece of God and Jesus' charge to love. Jesus provided a rich legacy of the family business that has communicated love to the world. Are we really what we call ourselves? Are we really disciples? Are we really Christians? Are we really Christ followers? And I don't ask that question to cause doubt, but to ask ourselves to take stock. Are we who we say we are? I mentioned earlier, when I go home to Opelika, I always make a visit to Miss Story's Dairy Bar, and I told you what I ordered, that foot-long hot dog with chili, mustard, onions, large Diet Coke, and medium ice cream cone. When I do that, I'm receiving legacy, and I feel at home. I feel at home. As we abide in relationship with God and others, we experience the legacy of Jesus Christ, and we are at home in God's love. We're at home. Are you at home in God's love? Then love one another. Our family business, our legacy, is to love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Thank you so much for sharing with us and for reminding us of the legacy that we have received in Christ and the legacies that we continue to share with one another. And I certainly find our church family to be a place where that happens. And I hope that we'll be inspired to think creatively about how we continue to pass on that legacy, not only to those that are here, but to those out there that maybe need to be reached with the love of Christ that we've been given.